Imagine this with me. You're sitting on your couch one evening, reading a book, when you hear a knock on the door. When you open it up, you see one of your closest friends. They're excited. They're smiling. And they say, "Boy, do I have news for you. You won't believe what just happened." What's your reaction to that? You want to know, don't you? You want to find out what they have to say. Everybody loves to hear some news that they hadn't heard before. You know, many of us want to be up to date on the latest news. We watch the news. We go to a news website. We read the newspaper. I was looking up information about CNN.com, the website for the news channel CNN, one of the most visited news websites in the world. And last month, I found out that 510 million people went to that website to look for information. And then 175,000 other websites link to CNN. You can access it through their websites, too. Without a doubt, breaking news, it catches our attention, doesn't it? But what if that news is old? Old news isn't as fun. What if I announced today in the service that Pastor Tim had a rich uncle that he never knew about and had just passed away? And now Pastor Tim was a grateful recipient of an inheritance of $1 million. Whoa, that's a pretty cool announcement. I'm guessing we would all be best friends with Pastor Tim after the service. Some people would be gathering around him at the conclusion here. And what if I gave that same announcement tomorrow at the Christmas Eve service? We would think it was cool, but we had a night to sleep on it now. We've heard it before. And what if I came to you next Sunday and I gave that same announcement? I said, "Hey, did you hear about Pastor Tim and the inheritance and the $1 million? "Yeah, I've heard that before." And what if I came to you a fourth time and said, "Did you hear about Pastor Tim and the inheritance?" Well, by that time, it's old news. Yeah, good for Tim, $1 million. You know, at this point, we've all seen him drag racing down Highway 13 in his new Lamborghini. And after a while, even something pretty special like that has lost its luster. It's not new information. So sometimes we hear the words Christmas story and it sounds sort of stale. Some of you have been listening to Christmas music since late October, right? And if you're honest, if you hear Jingle Bell Rock one more time, you might hurt somebody. You might lose it. So many of you have heard the Christmas story before. Many of us have seen a manger scene in someone's front yard. You've been to a Christmas play. You sung a lot of Christmas carols. So we face a danger of letting Christmas traditions become mindless activities. So we're going to battle against that this morning because we should recognize that this is not just a story, but Christmas is God's daring, sacrificial, eternal rescue of mankind. So as we read this account in Luke chapter 2, work this thought in your mind. What I'm about to read is amazing. So open your Bibles to Luke 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles underneath the chairs around you. And as we read, be astonished at the miraculous going on here. If this is something that you've never read before, I'm excited for you because this is good news for you. Know that this is for each one of us. And so as we begin in Luke 2, we're going to start in verse number 8, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 20. So Luke 2, and we're going to read 8 through 20. Follow along as I read this passage. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So let's look at the facts of this story. What do you see here? What's amazing? So in verse 9, keeping your Bibles open, the angel of the Lord appears to some shepherds. Shepherds, an ordinary occupation of some men who are working the monotonous night shift, right? They're overnight watching the sheep. In fact, I'm not sure if we add it all up, shepherds had spent millions of nights doing exactly what these men were doing that night. Then an angel appears. Something dramatically different is happening. And then look again at the same verse. The glory of the Lord shines all around them. Perhaps you're like me, and when you've read this verse before, your mind sort of just reads that line rather quickly. Do you realize what this is? The glory of the Lord? This is literally the presence of God, and it surrounds and encircles them in light. God is here with them. That's amazing. And the shepherds are right in the response, right? The response is in line with other stories that you read in the Bible about God's presence. God's power is overwhelming, and it demands fear and respect. But then the angel is not only there, but he then begins to speak to the shepherds. He proclaims a world-altering message, good news for every single person. A Savior has come to rescue his creation from their sins. God in the flesh has arrived on earth. Man, you might think, wow, a massive proclamation like that, that should be coming from some place of royalty or importance, right? You'd think this would come from a palace or a kingdom. But the world-altering message was signaled by a little baby born in a barn that was born in a little town, insignificant, in a country that was ruled by other nations and other empires for centuries at that point. But you know, that unimportant location, at least to us, doesn't dampen the overwhelming display of joy that we see coming from heaven. We go from, without warning, one angel speaking to the shepherds to angels everywhere. We're talking thousands of angels. They are singing and worshiping God. Can you imagine the display that must have been? It had to be staggering to see. The angels are praising God because this news is amazing. The Messiah has arrived, and God's rescue, it's underway. And as soon as those angels go back to heaven, what the shepherds have seen, it compels them to go to Bethlehem. There's no hesitation here to seek Jesus. The angel told them that Christ the Lord is in the next town over. So on a dark night, leaving their sheep behind, they run to Bethlehem and find Mary and Joseph and the baby. Mary treasures these things that the shepherds tell her. She finds this amazing. And so do you notice that the shepherds are not shy to speak of the good news? They don't minimize it. And the shepherds go back to their jobs, praising God and giving him glory, because they realize that it's amazing too. So shouldn't we take a clue from the angels and from Mary and from the shepherds? Should we let this story grow stale to us? You know, this is remarkable. But your astonishment even has to rise even further when we realize it was all predicted beforehand. There's nothing ordinary or lifeless about a rescue like that. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Jesus kept the promises. So just the facts of the Luke 2 Christmas story are enough to be special. But the results from what happens from God's rescue are amazing as well. We need to realize that God's rescue of mankind, it was an eternal rescue. How often we often have a different mindset when it comes to being rescued. We often look for temporary rescues. Do you know what I mean? For instance, my wife and I are parenting a 4-year-old and a soon-to-be 2-year-old. We love our kids. They are at an age where everything is exciting to them. If I say, we're going to Walmart, they get excited. If I tell them we're going to McDonald's, oh, they're backing out the car for me out of the garage. And so they're at an age where everything's great. But also, parenting is extremely hard. We desire to diligently teach our boys the wonderful truth of God's word, but currently, they're often diligently doing whatever they want to do. And wouldn't it be great if what they want to do and what Jesus tells them to do would be the same thing? That would be awesome. There's got to be a Bible verse about that somewhere, right? But those two things, they rarely overlap as much as I would really want them to. So you know what I find myself thinking? I find myself thinking that I wish I had it easier. I find myself wanting a temporary rescue. If the kids would just not require as much parenting, then things would be so much better. Or maybe it's a different situation. What about when the money starts to run low and there are still Christmas gifts to buy? There's no doubt that more money seems like the answer that God should give us, right? Or what about when we're sick? The solution that seems best to me would have instant healing, right? But here's where that train of thought suffers. Wishing and hoping, praying for an easy solution doesn't necessarily mean a better life. You know, there's no doubt that God seriously cares about your life. He understands what you experience every day. Man, Scripture is full of prayers of God's people asking and crying out to Him about the troubles that they're facing in life. And then God tells us He's going to love us and grow us, teach us, mature us through the things that He places in our lives so that we would be more like Him. And God does promise that He will supply everything that we need to live a life that brings honor and glory to Himself. But God doesn't tell us that He'll always rescue us from those situations. It's not in the Bible. But you might be thinking, well, George, there's some amazing rescue stories in the Bible. Our teens in our senior high Sunday school class, last Sunday, we discussed the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Some of you have heard that Bible story since you were 3 years old. But when Daniel was thrown into that den, he was an old man by that point, probably in his 70s. An amazing rescue like that didn't change the fact that Daniel would soon die. So there has to be more to the story. And there is. The lion's den story isn't about Daniel. It's about our amazing God who loves His children and will sometimes rescue us from physical harm, but He will always rescue us, His children, from eternal harm. So what do I need when I'm faced with a long day of parenting? I don't really need a bunch of easy days in a row to make up for it. What I really need is to know God and to imitate His character. What I need is to ask God to teach me patience. I need God's strength to reflect His care and love to my boys. I need my faith to increase, so I desire to teach my children the things of God, even when I don't feel like it or don't want to, or I just want to put my feet up. What do I need when the bank account suddenly doesn't have a whole lot left in it? Well, pray to God, right? To provide for all of your needs. Pray to God that He would give you wisdom and let you seek wisdom about how to live well financially. and pray that you would live a life through God's grace that would store up eternal treasures and not just earthly ones. And rejoice that God is the one that provides security and comfort in this life, and it's not security and comfort that comes from an overflowing bank account. And pray that even we would still at that point live generously, thinking and marveling that God the Father would give his only Son to us. What do you need when your health is no longer a guarantee? We pray for healing. Pray for healing soon, right? And then pray that you will trust God, that he will provide all the grace that you need during the struggle. Then praise God that one day your new body that God will give you will never get sick again. Praise God that one day there won't be any more hospital visits. There won't be any more medical bills. Pray that one day you won't have to haggle anymore over health insurance. Then pray that you can use the suffering that you experience to be able to share grace and hope to others who need to hear it. That kind of living is realizing that God has given you an eternal rescue. What happens when we live a life that's bent on temporary rescues? Well, the things of this world, they become a priority and they become elevated. Living this life as smoothly as possible becomes the end all because this life is all that you have. And placing your hope in that kind of an idea, it doesn't end well. The goal becomes less about knowing God and more about pleasing yourself. What does it say in John 17:3? And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. But have you noticed in the world today, there seems to be a constant cycle of news focusing on what people are outraged by. Have you noticed that, the term outrage? Why does there seem to be so much malice and hatred, incivility, and name-calling? That's always so public. It's always so out there. Why is that? Could I suggest that the answer might be this? We often greatly value what is right in front of us and lose sight of what's really going to last. We're striving to cling to the temporary things in life. We value deliverance from tough situations more than we value what Christ has already done for us on the cross. God wants to teach us and grow us through the difficult yet temporary things we face in life because Jesus has eternally rescued and delivered us from the two things that we could never rescue ourselves from. One is the bondage of our sins, being held captive by our sins, and the other is the punishment for those sins, eternal death, separation from God. So if the eternal is what really matters, then what should we do? Go run to Jesus and know him. God is calling you to come and experience the grace of the eternal rescue. Repent of your sins, turn away from them, and follow after Jesus, believing in faith that he alone can save you. In order to be saved from your sins, you can't erase them yourself. You need a Savior willing to rescue you from them. A theologian from the 11th century, a man by the name of Anselm, said it this way. The debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. God paid it for you through giving us his Son, paying the sin debt that you couldn't pay. So Jesus' birth happened so that he could die for us. You know, Christmas is a great time to either realize for the first time or be reminded again that our biggest need of our life has already been met. What this eternal rescue looks like, it's spelled out in Colossians. So let me put some verses on the screen here of Colossians chapter 1 and 11 through 14. Read these on the screen as I read them. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to leave these verses on the screen here. Do you see what these verses are saying? Grab hold of God's strength. Be strengthened so you can endure the hardships of this life. Use that strength to have patience and joy, even when we face difficult times. Why? Why should we do this? Why have joy when life seems so demanding? Well, look at that phrase in verse 12. Because God has qualified you. So good, that phrase. You know, we hear all the time from athletics or emails and telemarketers the phrase, you qualify. Because of your great credit score, you qualify for a new credit card. Since you're one of our most valued customers, you qualify for a special discount. Since you're one of our best employees, you qualify for a paid vacation. Because you're the top team in the conference, your team qualifies for the playoffs. Somehow, you have earned the right to gain something special. But here, in these verses, God has qualified you. God did the work for you to receive the inheritance. God earned this so that his children would receive the inheritance of the saints, the eternal rescue, to rejoice with our God forever. That's astounding good news, because I know me. I know my thoughts and my attitudes, how I speak, and a lot of it isn't good. I know I don't qualify to be with God, so God qualified me instead. That's how we can, with gratitude in our hearts, have joy when life is so demanding. And he did the work. You can see it in the next verse, transferring us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. That darkness is sin and evil. That's where we've all been. We've all committed evil in our thoughts and our actions. But notice that despite the sin and the evil that's prevalent in our hearts, God does not struggle to take the sinner from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. There's no struggle at all to take the very worst repentant sinner into the kingdom of Jesus, because we see it in the last verse, verse 14, because we've been redeemed of our sins. We are forgiven. The Messiah has paid the debt. So rejoice in the knowledge that if you know Jesus as your Savior, repenting of your sins and following after him, you've been eternally rescued. Rejoice in the daring, sacrificial, eternal rescue where God pursued his wayward children by giving us a Son, that so whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. You know, living life as a recipient of that kind of grace, that eternal rescue, it demands a response, right? How do we respond to something so amazing like this? I believe it has to be a response of gratitude. Grace from God, it births, it delivers gratitude. It should deliver gratitude from our hearts. So as we close our worship time today, I think it would be fitting to sing together of what God has done and the joy he has brought to us by giving us his Son. So as I close in prayer, the band will come to lead us in song. Let's pray together. Dear God, the good news of a Savior, why it's changed everything. Our church is here because of it. In fact, we're meeting here today because of the good news. So God, I pray that we would never let the eternal rescue that God offers become dull to us. God, I pray when we read Luke 10 or Luke 2 tomorrow on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day, that it would be amazing to us, that we'd realize the eternal rescue that is happening on these verses. The Messiah has come to rescue his people from their sins. I pray for those that face difficult times during Christmas. Be good to our FBC family and remind us that you've qualified your children for inheritance that's incomparable, transferring us to the kingdom of your Son, redeeming us of our sins and giving us the joy of knowing you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good news. You're always good. In Jesus' name, amen.